And since they were so comfortable, God had to send some persecution. They stoned Stephen to death and then began persecuting people, and the Christians fled. And as they fled, they proclaimed the gospel. And so the gospel began to spread out through Judea, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the earth. So persecution can actually be a good thing. And especially, and I hope you guys are still praying for revival. Is anybody here still praying for revival? Praise God. Amen. Amen. We haven't been talking about specific revivals lately, but I hope that fire is still burning bright, because frankly, I'm still praying. I'm still looking, and I'm going to keep praying until the Lord sends a flood of Holy Spirit power that sweeps us off our feet. And if we're going to pray for revival, we need to realize that revival actually can spark persecution. Even among Christians, fellow Christians who think that you're just being radical and fanatic and you need to, you know, just settle down and get decent and in order and stuff like that. And it's kind of hard to be decent and in order when the Holy Ghost is filling you like a rushing river of life. Arthur Wallace, we said a couple of months ago when we were talking about revival, he said, if we find a revival that is not spoken against, we'd better look again to make sure it is a revival. And we saw, as we covered those things, how historically, whenever God moves in a powerful way, there are elements of the church that just, you know, get all up in arms and say, well, you guys are just fanatics. Praise God. I pray that someone would look at me and say, well, he's just a fanatic. I pray that my life's testimony would be such that it upsets the apple cart somewhere. Man. And when believers are empowered by God, by the Holy Spirit, to speak the word of God with boldness and with truth, it's going to spark persecution if you're speaking to a world that does not want to hear the truth. Jesus said, a light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. And so they try to extinguish the light. And if you're out there being bold, filled with the Holy Spirit, proclaiming the truth and the offense of the cross, you're going to get persecuted because, frankly, people do not want to hear the truth. They want things to be hunky-dory. Everything is okay. Don't, you know, challenge me. Don't upset me. Don't make me have to look inside myself. I'm comfortable with my dysfunction the way it is. Praise God. So if we're going to pray for revival, if we're going to prepare for revival, we ought to also prepare for persecution. Amen. Amen. If we're not properly prepared, if we are properly prepared, persecution won't hinder revival. It will actually promote it. And that's what we're going to see in the book of Acts as we go into chapter 4 today. So if you have your Bibles, if you want to turn with me to Acts chapter 4, starting at verse 1, we're going to read the whole chapter today. We're going to take a huge old, big old log full of scripture. Just to give you a little background, last week we saw that as Peter and John went into the temple, they went through the gate called Beautiful, and they went into the temple in Jerusalem. There was a man there who was lame from birth. Over 40 years old, he'd never been able to walk. As they went up there, the Holy Spirit came upon them. He looked to them asking alms, and they said, silver and gold I do not have, but such as I have I will give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the Holy Spirit came upon him, healed his legs, power and strength went into his legs. They lifted him up by the right hand. The man started walking and leaping and praising God, and all the multitudes in the temple came running to see what in the world was going on, because they knew this man. They'd seen him every day for their entire life as being lame and begging alms, and now he was walking around, leaping around, jumping around, and praising God. And so they began to preach the gospel. I would say they had their attention at that point. Praise God. And so they preached the gospel in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings us to where we are today, chapter 4, starting at verse 1. As I said, we got a lot of scripture to cover, so bear with me. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. Now, just a little background here. The Sadducees were a group of leadership. They were the religious elite, the intellectual religious elite. They did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. So when they began to preach Jesus, you can tell that they were a little bit upset by that. They didn't believe in people rising from the dead. They figured when you were dead, that was it, you were gone. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in demons. They didn't believe in spirits of any kind. And they were the ruling aristocracy of the temple. The Sanhedrin was led primarily by the Sadducees. And they weren't a big group, which, just like I was saying before, in fact, the Sadducees were a very small sect, almost in numbers-wise, almost insignificant, and yet they wielded tremendous political and ecclesiastical power. Isn't that the way it is in society? Most of the power is not within the majority of the people. It's often within the very few, the elite. So, the priest, the captain of the temple, which is the second in command under the high priest, and the Sadducees came upon them. That doesn't mean they came up nice. It's a phrase that literally means they came and grabbed these guys violently. Being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and they put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, I love this. However, everybody say however. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men, excuse me, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Now, that doesn't mean that 5,000 in the temple were saved. There weren't 5,000 people in the temple. But a few weeks before that, 3,000 people got saved on the day of Pentecost, and the church began to build at a rate of about 130 people per week. And at this point, with all the people in the temple that believed after that miracle, now the number of men was about 5,000, which means the number of people, including the families, the wives and kids and everything like that, commentators estimate the church had grown in that short period of time to about 20,000 people in Jerusalem. You can tell the leadership might be a little bit upset if 20,000 people now believed in the guy they just killed. So, number of men came to be about 5,000. Verse 5. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, the elders, the scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Now, they weren't asking out of curiosity. They knew exactly by what name they had done this. And when they were saying that, it was more of a rhetorical question. They were telling these people, "Who gave you the right to come into this temple and preach the name of that man? How dare you even think, you uneducated, illiterate, unauthorized rebels, how dare you come into this place under our authority and preach the name of that man?" They weren't simply asking for information. They were trying to intimidate them. And these guys were the elite of the elite. This was as high as you could go. This is like going to the Supreme Court in the United States. This was the top. These were the guys that just days or weeks before that had killed, brutally tortured and killed the friend and leader of these disciples. These were powerful men. They had, in one sense, you could say they had these guys' life in their hands. And they let them know in no uncertain terms. You can imagine standing there. Has anybody ever stood before the Supreme Court? Me neither. Okay, so we're on equal ground. But I can imagine, I've been in traffic court before. How many people have ever been in traffic court? Yeah. Raise those hands high. Yeah. Stood before the judge, you know. "Yes, Your Honor. I guess I was going a little fast." Is it intimidating to go into district court, traffic court, and stand before the judge? Yes. Now, it ought to be. That's right. Now multiply that by about 1,000 times, And that's what these men were doing. You can imagine the Sanhedrin, all these older folks with silver hair and these big silver beards and their faces all wrinkled and scowling and looking down on them because they were mad at what these guys did. They were outraged. And here's Peter and John. I mean, Peter ran like a scared girl not long before that. Nothing against girls or anything. I mean, he didn't run like a bold girl, though. He didn't run like an Amazon. He ran like a scared little girl. And here he is with John in front of this august, imposing council of powerful, dangerous men. And they say to them, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Ty, you're giving it right back to me, brother. That's the way to be bold in the Lord. But you can imagine. And you can imagine also Peter seeing right through it. Because what were they really being called up there for? Healing some poor, lame guy sitting on the steps begging for money. How terrible, how absolutely outrageous. How could they do such a thing and heal that man? Don't they know he had a right to be sitting there begging? He's disrupting his lifestyle and everything, probably making him poor now. If he was poor before, now he can't get any money by begging. You know, what do you think you're doing, bunch of idiots? So Peter sees right through it. In spite of all the smoke and mirrors, in spite of all the power and all the intimidation, Peter sees right through it. In verse 8 it says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit." There's a reason that's in there. Amen? Praise God. That is, there's a strong reason that says Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, and by what means he's been made well, well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there a salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." That's Holy Ghost boldness. Man, give me some of that. I don't know about you guys, I want some of that boldness. Praise God. Verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And by the way, the word untrained there in the Greek is a word idiotes, from which we get our English word idiot. You can tell they didn't think very much of these guys. They thought they were a bunch of idiots, but they marveled at their boldness. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, so that from now on they speak to no man in this name." And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Wow.